I take it everybody can hear. We're kind of calmed down. You got your workbook out. We're ready to dive in to what the Bible says, or what I believe it says, about spiritual gifts. There is no such thing. Let's close in prayer. Oh, no. You know, we could have a lot of fun with this because there's a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts. I think there's a considerable amount of overanalyzing about spiritual gifts. It was really rampant back in the late 70s, I guess it was. I can vaguely remember back that far when, it was the only conversation going on around a lot of different churches. And I think we tended to overanalyze it quite a bit. I think it's a lot more simple than what we make it out to be. Grab your workbooks. I have no clue what page you're on. Do you know, Ray? 12. Page 12. Oh, good. Some of this stuff that I'll be sharing with you is in your notes. Some of it isn't. And so just do your best to hang on and follow along. Let's start out with a definition of a spiritual gift. 12, page 12. Okay? Is it written down there for you? Spiritual gifts have been defined as an ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at conversion to be used to minister to others and therefore build up the body of Christ. One thing that we can say with confidence about spiritual gifts is that they are not for you individually. They are for you to use to benefit the body of Christ. We'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes, but that is really a key concept to grasp, is that you are not gifted spiritually or by the Holy Spirit for your benefit. You are gifted by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the body of Christ, and that's how God intends them to work. We're going to look at three main passages. This sounds a little hot still to me. Maybe it's just because of the new position on the speakers. It's okay? Okay. Ooh, this is going to be fun getting used to. Romans 12. Open your Bible to Romans 12. We're going to look at the three main texts. We'll make some comments as we go. And we'll kind of approach the topic that way. Romans 12. Starting down at verse 6, I'm reading the New Living Translation, and it says there, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. If you're following your Bible, you might highlight that each of us, if you got the same translation. The point there is that every single believer in Christ has been gifted by God in some way to be a benefit to the body of Christ, to do something well, to excel at some area that the body needs, in order so that the body will be healthy. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that it is God speaking through you. Or if your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Some of your translations have like mercy and giving and exhortation and some of those terms in there that we use to define that particular spiritual gift. But the two things I want you to get out of this passage is, first of all, every single believer in Christ is gifted in this way. And God wants us to pour our heart into it. Our vocation really, as believers in Christ, is to make sure that we have a healthy body and that we spread the kingdom of God, that we advance the kingdom of God. That is your main calling in life. What you do to earn a living is a sideline and may be a vehicle for taking the message of Christ into a different area of society and of humanity, but that is not your main calling in life. And most times we get that turned around and kind of confused. So every believer has been gifted by God in some way, and we are to pour our hearts into that ministry. And then Romans 12, I'm going to spend the most time here. It's the longest. And by the way, let's just back up here a second. I just want to point something out as you read along in this later on. You'll notice that in Romans 12:6, where he starts talking about how we fit in and how we contribute to the kingdom of God or to the body of Christ, it follows on the heels of Romans 12:1-2. Where we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we are to be changed from the inside out. And that should always manifest itself in action. And one of the main actions will be how we contribute to the kingdom of God through the local church. And so that's all tied together there. So when you look at this passage, I hope you'll make that connection there, because that's a pretty important connection, I think, to make. That our spiritual gifting, I believe, flows out of our connection and our growth and our maturity in Christ, and enables us to make a significant contribution to the kingdom of God and to the health and growth of his body, of the local church. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think probably the best way to approach this is just kind of read through it and stop and make some observations as we go. And then we'll come to these 10 observations that are in your notes here in just a minute. Paul is speaking here, or he's writing to the Corinthians. And isn't it interesting that, just as an aside, that the most information we have regarding spiritual gifts is not to the most spiritual church in the Bible, it is to the most screwed up church in the Bible. So that tells you what our tendency is to do with this kind of stuff. We do tend to get it wrong a lot and misuse it and kind of feed off of it and get our identity out of it instead of really using the gifting that God has given us for the benefit of other people. And the Corinthians were probably the poster children for that kind of activity. And so the most information you have on that is to this church. So it's not really a badge of maturity that he writes to them, but rather it's a badge of their immaturity spiritually. And he says in verse 1, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, for I must correct your misunderstandings about them. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping spiritual idols. So I want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Holy Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who is at work through us all." Now, I don't know if you noticed it there or not, but you see the work of the Trinity right there. That is the Spirit of God giving us gifts. It is the Lord Jesus calling us to various ministries, like we're putting on display back here for you, and it is the Father who produces the results and make something happen out of all that. Because see, we can't create anything. We can't accomplish anything spiritual or anything of significance in somebody else's life. God's the only one. We're a vehicle. We're a tool. And God creates all that fruitfulness that we've talked about in and through us. It's not us doing it ourselves. Verse 7, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us," you see that again, "as a means of helping the entire church." New International Version or New ASB says, "for the common good." Underline that in your Bible if you've got your Bible. That is so important. That's critical to understand that spiritual gifts, regardless of what they were or are for the common good. They're not for our own benefit. "To one, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, he gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another, and to someone else, he gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift a person should have." One of the frustrating things about the whole topic of spiritual gifts is the the number and the variety and some of the labels or the spiritual gifts that are elucidated in a lot of writing and teaching in that. I don't believe we have a complete list. The lists are different, in fact, where the few places that you find them in the New Testament. I think some of these things, spiritual gifts, now if you go from the premise that they are for the body of Christ, they are for advancing the body of Christ, I think some of them had a limited shelf life because some of them were used in a very specific and special way to convey to the people at that time that something new is happening here. And if you look in the book of Acts, you'll notice that there is a shift being made in God's plan for humanity of monumental proportions. It's really hard to overestimate the change that God brought on Israel and the Jews when he shifted from Israel as a nation to the church. That was huge because God was no longer calling out a special people, a nationality or a body of people. He was making a special organism that was made up of all these people. And so it's interesting. A lot of times I've been reading through the book of Acts again. And a lot of times when you see especially the signs and the wonders and some of these things going on, what I noticed there many, many of those times is that like when they received the Holy Spirit and then they gave evidence of that, what's really interesting is that like the Apostle Peter actually had to go into a Roman Gentile centurion's house before that happened. You have no idea what that must have done to him inside, how uncomfortable he must have been, even to talk to this man, much less go in and stay with him. That was just totally, he would never have dreamed of doing that unless God had forced that upon him. And many times, like Peter, he goes and preaches to the Samaritans, and he touches them. He actually lays his hands on them. That was enormous, an enormous shift in what God was doing through these Jews to show them that he was now going to someone else. He was going to the Gentiles, and they were to be considered full-fledged members in the kingdom of God with them. And so I think some of these things may have outlived their purpose because they seem to have a very specific purpose. But God is still in the business of equipping his people to benefit the church and help the church be strong and healthy and well-balanced and to help it grow. He's still doing that. So in verse 8, he says to one person, the Spirit gives... Did I read that already? Yes, I did. We're at verse 12. And I think this is really key to understanding the whole concept of spiritual gifts. Regardless of how you define them or identify them, this really does help us focus on what God means by them and intended for them to be. He uses this example. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's spirit or Christ's body by one spirit. And we have all received the same spirit. There are not different categories or subcategories of humanity in the body of Christ. We're all on a par with one another. That was a new thing. Even as a Gentile in the Old Testament, if I had converted to Judaism, I would still have to sit out in the court of the Gentiles. There was a limit to how close I could get to the Holy of Holies. There was a limit to how close the average Jewish guy could get to the Holy of Holies. There were a lot of walls and barriers between people under that system, and God has broken it all down and made us all one, made us all equal, and that's what he's emphasizing here. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear and I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose, he says, the whole body were a beautiful blue eye. Then how would you hear? Or if your whole body was just one big ear, how could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really most necessary. And the parts we regard with less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of those the parts that should not be seen, while other parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So, you know, we kind of live in an age of where we put more import on celebrities, those that we see up front, those that, you know, the kind of are the celebrities of any given organization. They kind of did that in Corinth as well. Some of them were very impressed and were followers of Paul. Some followed other men, and they all had their little allegiances and their heroes and their celebrities that they were more enamored with. And God says, you know, we need everybody. The body is not healthy unless every single part is doing what God has designed it to do. A lot of times we think church is made up of great preaching, great music. If that's all, you know, that's what we need. That's it. And everything else is just kind of, you know, make our job easier. Well, that's not true. We don't have a church, a healthy church, a functioning church, without all of these other ministries, even the ones that you never see. If they're not functioning properly, then the whole thing is going to limp along. You know, we kid about the sound guys sometimes, that the only time you know they're there is when they make a mistake. Then it becomes obvious. But with my voice especially, if they're not there, it doesn't matter how good a sermon I've got, you're not going to hear it five rows back. And so it takes all of us. And some people say, well, you know, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a this, I'm not a counselor. You know, I just like to fix things, and you know, if you call me up, I'll go do something for you, or I make a good income, and I'm in a place financially that I can really give generously. You know, I have compassion on people. I just like to sit and weep with those that weep, laugh with those that weep. But that's not important. That's no big deal. Well, you're wrong. It's a very big deal. It's an essential deal. It's not an either-or thing. It's a both-and. We need all of the above. And to the degree that we're lacking any of those things that sometimes we consider less important gifts, talents, abilities, any of those, whatever you want to call them, if we're lacking in any of those things, that's where that we're weak, and that's where the body starts to stumble along. And that's where the body really becomes, things become bottleneck, and it's a lack of health. It becomes an unhealthy body. Listen to what he says. The reason I chose the New Living Translation, really a lot of it is verse 27, because I think they put this appropriately in a way that really should connect us. He says, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. So you are not the body of Christ alone. I am not the body of Christ alone. I am only the body of Christ, or a part of the body of Christ, when I am connected and we're all connected together. That's together we are the body of Christ. Individually, we're noses and eyes and gallbladders and toes and, you know, ears and that kind of stuff. But we need the whole thing together, functioning together, and working together in order to have a healthy body. So all of us together are the body of Christ. Individually, we're separate parts of that body that need to be functioning and functioning well if we're to have a healthy body. And then he says, here's a list of some of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those that can help others, those that can do work together, get others to work together. That would be good. Those who speak in unknown languages. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a prophet? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Of course not. Does God give all of us the ability to speak in an unknown language or in tongues? No. Can everyone interpret unknown languages? No. And in any event, you should desire the most helpful gifts. Now, he's not talking about you as an individual here desiring some great gift. Oh, I want to be a teacher. I want to be a this. I think he's talking to the body, us together as a body. We need to desire gifts that will help us to be a healthy, strong, growing body. Let me quickly here go back to your notes so you can fill in a few blanks. 10 observations that kind of spin out of this. I'm going to go through them pretty fast, so just go through them along and fill in the blanks as you can. Number one, only believers have spiritual gifts. Well, I'll say something about that in a second, but that is something that God specifically gives to his children at their salvation, at their conversion, in order to contribute meaningfully to the body of Christ. Secondly, every Christian has at least one. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, it's obvious, you know, that so-and-so's got this and so-and-so's gifted, but I am not gifted in anything, you know. Well, you may not understand what that might be, but God has equipped you to play a significant role in the body of Christ. Third, no one receives all the gifts. See, that's a very simple reason for that, and that's verse 27 again. All of you together are the body of Christ, not any one of you alone. So there is no place for lone rangers in the body of Christ, in God's program. We are all in this together, and we all have to contribute in order to have a healthy body. Number four, no single gift is given to everyone. We don't all have the same gift. That's one of the mistakes some groups make, is thinking that there are some gifts out there that everybody should have. No, nobody has ever had, no church has ever had all the gifts, or where everybody has the same gift. What do you need that for? You know, think about the body analogy. God is saying, I have the body of Christ works just like your body, and we don't all need an extra nose here and there. So the correlation is really close there, so you can follow that. Where am I? Number five, you can't earn or work for a spiritual gift. You can't pray for a spiritual gift. The root word for spiritual gift is the word grace. And I think it's important to understand that we are saved by grace, but we also contribute to God's program in a meaningful way by grace. So I was talking to Lori. I said, you know, I have a problem with this technical definition sometimes of a spiritual gift. And then we all go running out trying to find what this thing is. And I'm not sure we can dial it in that tight. It seems to me that if we are submitting our lives to God, he is growing in us and changing us from the inside out, that now he starts taking, you know, my ability as a carpenter and using it in the body of Christ in a way that has a spiritual impact on people's lives for time and eternity. That's a spiritual gift. I think an argument could be made for that. My ability to sit down and listen to people and help them sort through some of their struggles and their difficulties. You know, I may be a counselor out there in the workforce, but as I develop in my maturity with Christ, he uses that, if I'm willing to be used that way, to make a significant spiritual impact for time and eternity in people's lives. That's what it means for the body to be working together to produce health and growth in itself. So we serve, we receive any abilities, any of this is purely by grace. You can't talk God out of it or pray him into it. It is the grace of God. Number six, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts you get. It is God's prerogative, how he has equipped you and shaped you to minister. And he knows what this body needs. And I think it's God's prerogative to bring us together so that everything we need at Sierra Community Church is in this body. Now we've just got to get all the parts working together so that we can be healthy and strong and keep growing. The gifts that you were given are permanent. Once you receive them, they don't go away. You don't lose them. Remember, again, they're by grace. It's not that you earn them or anything. He doesn't take them away. Number eight, gifts have to be developed. You're not just bang, you've got it. You zap and all of a sudden you can preach. All of a sudden you can, you know, do whatever it might be. You have to keep working on those things. I believe, and I've been told that I have the gift of teaching, pastor teacher. Well, you know, this didn't just happen to me, zap, all of a sudden I'm a teacher when I accepted Christ. I went for years where I was scared to death to even talk to anybody. And so, needless to say, I had to work on this. I had to develop it and allow God to shape it and be willing to move in the directions that I thought he was pushing me in order to develop whatever it was that God wanted to use in my life in the body of Christ. Number 9, it is a sin to waste the gifts God gave you. God has put you in this place for a reason. If you're not functioning and involved in ministry, then something is lacking in this body. And I think that's a sin to withhold that from God and from his body. And number 10, using my gifts glorifies God and helps me grow. Ministry has a way of shaping us and growing us and stretching us. And when we function the way God has designed us to function, that brings honor to him. And that's the purpose of this. Well, what are the purposes of spiritual gifts? There are two. Number one, we've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth repeating. They are for the common good of the church, not my benefit. They were never given for you to get a warm fuzzy out of them or benefit from. Now, of course, you get fulfillment, and anytime you're doing what God has made you to do, it's a good thing. But that's not why he's gifted us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. All of you possess some form of God's grace in your life, and it is your God-given responsibility to apply that and to use that in the body of Christ. The second purpose is to produce maturity and stability in our church family. That's why God has gifted the church. That's why he's gifted each one of us individually, so that the body, the church family, will benefit. In Ephesians 4:11 through, let's see, where do we want to go? Verse 16. I want to read that, because I think that does stress this. And I'm not sure, some people, you know, take these descriptions here, like apostles and prophets, and say that's a spiritual gift. I think what he's talking about here are gifted people that he specifically put into the local church for its foundation and its growth and its stability in some leadership roles, not necessarily a gift in itself. But he says this, it is he, Jesus, who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. He's given those gifted men to the church. And their responsibility, in verse 12, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. He hasn't given those gifted men to do that work. He's given them to equip God's people, the rest of the body, the parts of the body, so that we can have a healthy body here, so that you know what God wants you to do and you're getting good at it. Until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then, see, as we get healthy and we get grounded in Scripture, we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. God has created in Sierra and brought everything to Sierra that Sierra needs to be a healthy, growing church. He's put it together perfectly. As each one does its own special work or does its part, as the NIV puts it, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Those are the roles that we play as members of of Christ's body. We are all to contribute to the health and welfare of this body. Now, how do you discover your gift? I'm not going to cover every single one of those in your notes, but let me just give you a few of those. Number one is study, but don't overanalyze. Read the Bible. Look for lists of ministries that may help you discover your spiritual gifts. I think we could, there's a long list of different things in your notes there, but we could boil it down to two basic categories, I think. There are gifts for the body that we could call maybe speaking gifts. They're more leader-oriented gifts and directive type of gifts for the whole body. And then there are supporting gifts. Gifts that bring the superstructure or the infrastructure to the body and make the body strong and able to move and do what it needs to do. And I would just, you know, in your own study in that, you can use the descriptors and stuff in Scripture as kind of a way to jog your thinking, but think in those general terms. And let me say this, the speaking gifts are not more important than the serving gifts. It's not a categorization of importance, but rather it's just to describe, like me, I never wanted to get in front of a person in my life. And I was more than happy changing diapers in the nursery and teaching toddlers and, you know, whatever needed to be done except that. You know, I don't want to get in front of adults, especially because they bite. So, you know, study, but don't overanalyze it. I mean, don't try to get a precise definition. I've even seen some material where they were even almost ascribing personality traits and stuff to all this, and I'd look in my Bible and I couldn't see any of that there. It's just telling us what is. And so study it, but don't overanalyze it. And then trial and error. I think this is really even more important than studying it. I really don't think it is mandatory for you to figure out what your spiritual gift is. I don't think it's even necessary, frankly. What is necessary is you find a place to serve that really lights you up. You know, some place that just you seem to fit and do it. You don't have to put a definition on it and say, well, this is my spiritual gift. Who cares? You're in ministry, and you're serving, and you're helping the body be strong. And that's what matters. So trial and error. Try several different things, you know. You're not locked into any one thing. And if you see something that's not a fit, well, bail. Go on to something else. But by all means, get involved in something. That's what I did. I tried everything except pastoring and preaching first. And I preferred a lot of it. But I kept being pushed in this direction. And so I was willing to try it. And I didn't die. So I figured it was probably okay to try it again, you know, that kind of thing. Trial and error, really great way to learn. And then get feedback from others. I think feedback is really important. You know, everybody used to tell me, oh, John, you're a gifted teacher, you're a gifted teacher. And my wife said, you know, you're really boring. You need to work on that. So I thought, well, either I'm not a gifted teacher and I'm out of this deal, or I got to improve that, which is the last thing I want to share there is training and practice. You do have to hone it. You do have to sharpen those skills. Part of the responsibility of these ministry team leaders back here as you get involved in those ministries is to help you learn new skills and to constantly be sharpening yourself, because you just cannot be satisfied with where you are or your skill level, no matter how long you've been doing it. If you stop growing, you know what you start doing? You start rotting. Okay, there's only those two options. And so it's very important. Get feedback from others, get honest evaluations from others, and then practice, train, get the equipping that you need. Okay? I'm just a hair over, so I'm going to stop here. Now, let me just say before we take off on our break, I don't know if you got the message or not, but there's a room right here, there's one up in the nursery, and I know of another one back in the upstairs classrooms there where there are ministry counselors that will help walk you through some of this, maybe answer some of your questions. Go see them. Make sure that you get some munchies, but make sure you go back and talk to these ministry leaders and ask them some questions. See what's going on there. You know, in children's ministry, it's not all teaching. There's a lot of support stuff that goes on behind the scenes, so that may be an option for you. So we'll come back in 25 minutes.